All right, I can't promise how far we'll get this morning, but the epistle of 2 Peter. I've already kind of mentioned it in my prayer, but understand that this letter, just three chapters, it's real brief. It is considered to be the last thing that Peter said before he was crucified in Rome. You know that about Peter, okay? Peter died as a martyr. Peter made some big claims very publicly about his eyewitness to the resurrection of Christ, his association with the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was very bold to point to and proclaim the Lord, and even bold enough to assume responsibility of the early church, which ultimately, you know, cost him his life. Any group that would form under Rome that was not willing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord was considered an insurrectionist. Do you know that? So, you know, the fact that a church was forming and they would not confess Caesar as Lord, but Jesus as Lord only, was a death sentence in the first century. And that's the kind of the charge that Peter led. Please understand that. If you're interested in this stuff, I mean, I am. I like it. This letter was no doubt written somewhere between AD 67 and AD 68. We know that for sure because in AD 68, under the tyranny and the persecution of Caesar Nero, Peter was killed. So he couldn't have written this letter after he was dead. Even if you don't go to church, you know that, right? So that's why we put a letter, AD 67, AD 68, okay? I'm going to throw this out there. I'm not going to dive into it. You can, by all means. But like every Bible letter, like every Bible pastor, this letter is under attack. That shouldn't shock us. The authorship is under attack. There's lots of higher critics that would like to suggest that 2 Peter is very different in style than 1 Peter. And by the way, that's their biggest argument. Their biggest argument is that this letter doesn't seem to be the same writing style as the first letter. Well, first of all, I disagree. There are things that are in 2 Peter that are definitely Peter's style, right? For example, what is Peter's favorite adjective? Do you guys remember? Shout it out if you remember. Precious, that's exactly right. This big, tough fisherman, when he's talking about Jesus, when he's talking about the presence of God, when he's talking about the blood of God, the blood of Christ, he's always using this word precious. It's not typically something you'd expect from a big, tough, rough fisherman, but it's his favorite word. Well, expect that in 2 Peter. It comes up even in the first statement, precious. He loves that word. There's things in 2 Peter that only Peter would know, things that Peter personally experienced. You'll see that, like the mountain of transfiguration and the eyewitness to the glory of God. There's things that Peter shares in this letter that Jesus confided in him about his understanding of how he would leave this earth. This guy has insight to his own death. Why? Because we know, right? Peter was told by Jesus, this is the way you're going out, Pete. You're not going to live to a ripe old age. John, that's none of your business. You, Peter, you're going to check out early. So there's things in this letter that definitely scream Peter wrote it. And I strongly suggest, and you can read the early church fathers, I encourage you to, in the second and the first and second time where the canon of Scripture was compiled in the third century, both of those councils considered 2 Peter to be part of the canon of Scripture, okay? So the criticism came much later. For some of you, don't care about that, but for some of you apologists, you do. You care about those details. So study that by all means. But I'm personally convinced, if that means anything to you this morning, personally convinced Peter absolutely wrote this letter. And the Spirit of God was absolutely behind it. And I can't wait to study it with you. It starts like this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Still not a period yet, right? Still a comma. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You might think that's a one big run-on sentence. And it is, but it's doctrinally loaded, isn't it? So come on, guys, that's one sentence. That's one sentence. And it's a good one. So let's begin, guys. Simon, that's mom's name to Peter. Okay, when little Peter was born, little Cephas was born, mom said, not Peter and not Cephas, but she said, Simon. That's his parent-given name. The nickname Peter was actually given to him by his Lord, okay? Probably Jesus didn't say Peter at all. Probably Jesus said in Aramaic, Cephas. That's the Aramaic version, okay? Jesus being a Jew, living in a very Jewish culture, Aramaic being the common, you know, language there in Israel, Jesus probably said Cephas. But it means the exact same thing. The Greek version of that is, you know, Petros, or we call it Peter in English. It means a stone, and specifically it means a little stone, like kind of like a chip off the old block. That's the idea. And it certainly speaks of his character, right? Stubborn, you know, resolute, you know, and really wanting to be like Jesus, his hero. Okay, so that's the nickname, the parent-given name and the nickname. I think it is very, very interesting, and this is not intended to offend anybody, please believe me, but I think it's very interesting if you come from a tradition that says Peter was the first pope. This is the last thing he communicated before he died. So in other words, this was at the end of his life. I think it's fascinating that he starts his letter off with, it's me, Peter, the doulos, the slave. Before he even announces his authority, the apostleship, he says, the first thing I want you to know about me is I am a doulos in the Greek. That, by the way, is the lowest form of slave in the Roman Empire. It's literally translated and ought to be a bond slave. Let me remind all the ministers in the room, and I know there's some ministers in this room, people called to serve the body of Christ through the teaching of God's word, through prayer, and through settling matters, through counsel. And maybe you're not currently in that role or office, but maybe you know God's called you to that. Please understand the authority and the leadership you read about in the scriptures is definitely a servant leader, okay? Peter's a great example of that. He leaves the earth. For the record, what do I think of myself? What do I want the world to know of me? I'm a slave. That's what I am. My life has been given to the lordship of Jesus Christ. My life has been bought with a price. I don't care about my rights necessarily. I don't care about, you know, being served, but I've given all that up, and I want to spend my days serving and ministering to the body of Christ. Don't you love that? That is what, as far as I'm concerned, puts Peter in the category of hero to me. It really does. He doesn't at all talk about being the vicar of Christ. Interesting. He doesn't at all talk about being infallible or without sin. He doesn't at all talk about his words or his experiences being superior to the word of God. In fact, you'll see that as we finish this chapter. Actually, Peter is very quick to take very real experiences, very true eyewitness occasions, and put them as secondary to the word of God. That is very interesting. I can't wait to show you that. Okay? But he's a servant. He's a servant. Very quickly, if you're new to the Bible, understand what a bond servant was, okay? A bond servant was somebody who was enslaved, okay, owned by a master. Typically in that culture, there was a financial delinquency that resulted in you being owned, okay, a slave. It wasn't necessarily a racial issue at all back then. I just can't pay my bills, and therefore the guy who lent me the money now owns me, and I'm going to work off the debt. That's the typical slavery in the first century. And this tells you about the conditions, guys, because it's not all, you know, whips and chains. There was that for sure, but there were very many cases where you would pay off your debt, you would work off your debt, and then that slave would come to the conclusion, you were the best man I've ever worked for. I love you, my master. I love your family. I will work for you for the rest of my life. My family is very content. And they would, quite literally, go before the judges of that city, and they would drive a nail, through their ear, and they would put, yes, in the ear of a man, they'd put a golden ring, a ring, making a public statement, I am a slave willingly. I want to be. And if that doesn't speak to the heart of a minister, slavery, sure, servant, sure, but glad to be so, right? The heart is involved. Slavery of this world removes choice and infiltrates mind, but the slavery that the scriptures talk about, the heart is very much involved, right? There's a choice involved. That's what you see in the scriptures. By the way, to be in a position of leadership, I really think it's appropriate that we aim for being a servant first. And that's the order that Peter gives us here. He says, Simon Peter, a servant first, an apostle second. That's who the Lord calls, man. That's who the Lord's looking for, servants. Those type of people that sneak in and out of here, and they don't come in here and just help themselves necessarily, but they come in here and they're looking at trash that dirty Christians left around. They see coffee cups, and they're just they have that desire just to serve, man, to scrub and to clean and apply elbow grease, and they don't care who anybody knows it, right? They're just servants. The Lord sees that, man, and I have watched it up close and personal. That same guy is someone that eventually ends up ministering the word of God. It happens almost every time, man. God calls servants. And it's a precious thing, not to steal an adjective. A servant and an apostle. What does apostle mean? One who is sent, called by the Spirit to bring the gospel. Typically, bring the gospel initially to a community. And certainly in 12 men's case, it's a position of authority. Even men God used to write the New Testament. Peter is among them, for sure. An apostle of Jesus Christ. To them, who's the letter addressed to? We got the author. We got the writer. Lots of critics, but to me, the letter starts out with, it's me, Simon Peter. I'll go with that. Who is he writing to? Potentially you this morning. Potentially me. It's to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So is that you? Have you obtained, have you received faith, true, authentic faith, and have you been made righteous by the Savior, Jesus Christ? That is what's available if you've never heard that. You and I are in huge trouble with God, shy of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we don't have any righteousness. And only righteousness can come into the presence of God. So the gospel message says, God came to earth righteous as can be, sinless, took my sin, took my punishment, and in exchange offered me his righteousness. Saying, hey, put this on. There's a dress code in heaven, okay? And you would never be let in looking like you do, Aaron Dudley. So here is my robe of righteousness. It's the only way you're going to get in. That's the idea, okay? Give me that filthy garment, Aaron. Here's my robe of righteousness. And now I'm welcomed to the party. Ain't that cool? That's the gospel, guys. So if that's you this morning, if you have been made righteous through faith in Christ, this letter applies to you. If that's not you, then right now in your heart, right now, because you don't want to just sit here and listen to a letter that wasn't written to you. How lame is that? So right now in your heart, you don't have to do anything dramatic. Just determine in your heart, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. Lord Jesus, forgive my sins. Be the Lord of my life. I believe you rose again in the dead. Do that right now. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Perfect. Now we're all in. If you did that, now this letter is going to actually be thrilling to you. Praise the Lord. Appreciate those 3 seconds of your time. You should tell somebody if you did that, by the way. There's more. But here, guys, I want to explain this to you. And you know, there might be different persuasions of thought in the room this morning. Notice that statement at the end of verse 1. The righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, if I'm reading this in Greek and I understand the syntax, the structure of the sentence in the original language. Do you know what I just read? I read God as well as our Savior, Jesus Christ. It isn't an and that should be considered distinct from. It is the and that means as well as. Do you get that? So God as well as our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a very clear declaration, especially in the original language, as Jesus Christ being none other than God. The deity of Christ. Fascinating, right? Don't ever take my word for anything. Don't ever take Facebook's word for anything, okay? Investigate stuff. Look into stuff, okay? Don't even listen to Tom Hanks. What does he know, right? Listen to the Spirit of God. He'll speak to you. By the way, I didn't read that. That was reported to me. Whatever. What we're going to do is go straight forward. Goodness gracious. All right, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Man, what an awesome verse, guys. Grace and peace be multiplied. Just when you think you've experienced enough grace, just when you think you've got just enough peace in your life. You know what's really cool? As I grow closer and closer to God, and I become more and more aware of who he is and what he's done, the grace that he has available to me, the peace that he has available to me, exceeds and grows as well. Isn't that cool? The more you realize, oh my word, God. The more you hang out with sinners and you see them change and get forgiven, and even in their failure, there's still the obvious blessing of their life. The more you realize, man, I don't even understand grace, how vast it really is. Well, Peter, by the way, at the end of his life, can make statements like this. This cat, Peter, knew a lot about grace. You guys know Pete's story, right? What a goofball. You know, absolutely, very human, very impulsive. This was the type of guy that would always say something before he thought about it. And you could almost see every time Jesus around going, Pete, goodness gracious, Pete. But at the end of this life, Peter has gotten heavy doses of grace extended to him, right? And that's why he could speak in terms like this. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. That's how it gets multiplied. The more we understand who God is and what he's done. Verse 3, according as his divine power, I love this statement, have given unto us all, if you're a note taker, that's an important word, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All right, you either this morning, you know, whatever the date is, 5/28. 17, you either believe that statement right there or you don't, right? I suppose that's true of every statement in the scriptures. But personalize that. Ask yourself in your own heart, do I believe what I just read? I do. I'm convinced of it. I really do believe according as his divine power has given me all things that pertain to life. That is this life and godliness. I don't think he's left anything out, man. And all things that pertain to life and godliness come through the knowledge of God. Do you think as you sit here this morning that there's something else that you need to be whole? That there's a piece of information or there's a session that you need to go through to really figure out who you are and what will make you thrive? Do you think that this morning? Be honest. Listen, I'm not at all suggesting that professionals don't have a very legitimate place, but here's how I live my life. I'll share it with you. As I listen to professionals and as I consult with professionals, whether that's mentally or physically or whatever, the only thing that I will embrace and apply is if their advice lines up with this. This is the filter for me, because guess what? God has given to me, he's given it to you too, if you'll take it, all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what does break my heart, what breaks my heart as a pastor, is what the church, forget the world, I expect it from the world. I expect the world to run and exhaust every resource trying to find out what's wrong with me. I get that. Like the woman, right, with the issue of blood, had been to every doctor possible and was left still broken and broke. And then she comes to Jesus. But what's sad to me is people that have come to Jesus will abandon him and go to a much less significant source. And I see a whole lifestyle just trying to figure things out. Listen, you either believe it or you don't, but I do. I really do believe that every problem with Aaron, every even root issue, every complicated issue in my life and my personality, I believe God has given Aaron Dudley all things that I need for life and for godliness. And it's in this book. That's where it is. I encourage you to dig in and get to know it. That might not mean that in 7 days of reading it, you're going to have this massive change, but it is in the lifelong pursuit of knowing him and growing and being content and being trusting of your Lord and his work in your life. I've never been disappointed, ever. That's not to say if you have an ailment, you should go to the doctor. You didn't hear me say that. Don't get on Facebook and add your comments to the crowd. Go to the hospital, okay, if you have a disease. If you pray too, though. Pray, absolutely. But I'm telling you, when the professionals encourage you to do something or take something or endeavor in a direction that is contrary to this scripture, dismiss it. I dare you to. Dismiss it and trust the Lord. Do it. I can't apologize for that counsel. I can't, because I'm convinced of it. Precious, man, precious faith. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Didn't leave anything out, I believe, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory. That's God's ultimate goal, okay? God wants blessing. God wants even glory in eternity for us, and virtue, power. We'll talk more about virtue in just a moment. Whereby, in light of that, guys, verse 4, he's given unto us exceeding and great, here it is again, and precious promises. This can't be Peter. Can be. There it is again. Exceeding great and precious promises. Okay, here's what I think is wrong with the church today. We've done a poor job as Christian people in knowing the scriptures. We've done a poor job as church folk in being biblically literate. We've done a really poor job in memorizing, committing to memory, all the promises that God has made available. I think that's what we've done a really poor job in, right? There's promises out there, man. Things that we can stand on. Isn't that cool? Things that we can really stand on. And it is in discovering those promises and refusing to budge, you will find, you know, sustainability, fulfillment, joy, I'm telling you, fruitfulness in your life. But get to know those exceeding great and precious promises. If you don't know them, don't you dare blame that on Jesus or his way. It's ignorance. We can't blame Jesus for our ignorance. I came to church, I tried it, it didn't work for me. Could you quote by heart three promises in the scripture? Well, no. Well, check it out, guys. All coming to church is often for people is like going and sitting in the waiting room and then leaving. And then we're upset because we have an illness and it wasn't treated. I'm still sick. You can't blame that on the hospital, man. If you never let the doctor see you, give you the diagnosis, and then take what he suggested, you can't blame that on the hospital. Often that's the deal with Christians. We come to church and we sit for some time. Nothing changes in our life. But we never even left the waiting room, man. We never went before Jesus and said, all right, deal with me. Tell me what the specifics are in my life. And as you reveal truth, I'm going to take the medicine you give me and do it. Then come back and tell me. I'm telling you right now, you'll find wholeness in your life. You'll find transformation in your life. Get to know those great and precious promises. That by these you might be, check it out, partakers of the divine nature. What a promise, man. What an awesome truth. What is the divine nature, guys? Don't think that is at all suggesting that we become God. But there are two natures, right? There is our natural state. There is the fleshly nature, okay, that we were born with. We're all born from the seed of our dad. Okay, and that's the natural state we find ourselves in. By the way, that fleshly nature is sinful, right? It's corrupt. That's the truth. But there is something that the Word of God talks about as the divine nature, okay? And it's this, guys. There is another seed. It's not a physical seed. It's not sperm from a male. It's the Word of God. And Jesus taught about it. He said, the seed goes out. That's this. And as that seed takes root, it produces a spiritual nature. It produces spiritual results. That's what this is talking about. To let the Word of God root in our heart, and it actually allows us to be a partaker of a different nature, man. Here's the deal, guys. It's not a program people need. It's not rehab people need. It is a completely different nature. I do a teaching as I go out and share, and I, you know, try to drum up at least awareness of our Arise program. There's a teaching that I do, and I've shared it all over the state of Maine, and that is, you know, this recidivism word that we use, and I teach from a scripture in the Word of God that says, you know, behold, the dog has returned to his vomit, and the swine or the pig has returned to the wallowing of the mire. And there's a lot that people talk about when it comes to a recidivism rate, in other words, the tendency to relapse or go back. And there's lots of different thoughts on that, guys. There's lots of different attempts to affect that recidivism rate and minimize it, right? Lots of different attempts. And you should know about them. You should be aware of them. But I'm telling you right now, to try to, you know, manipulate the vomit and make it less appealing, or to keep the dog from the vomit for a time, or make synthetic vomit and just give it out incrementally. There's all kinds of ways to affect it, really, the recidivism rate. But the best thing to do, and the only thing I've ever seen work, period, is you turn the dog into something other than a dog. Transformation. And then the dog has no more appetite for vomit because he's made a son of God. That's why. A son of God doesn't look at vomit the same way. He thinks, I can't believe I spent 20 years of my life in that stuff. A transformation is what's necessary. And then, guys, it's not just keeping me from something destructive. It is literally allowing me to be a partaker of a different nature altogether. That is a faith-based approach, right? It's transformation. And you can deny that. You can combat that. You can argue. But it's worked for me. It's worked for me. I've barely taken a Tylenol in 17 and a half years. My whole thinking, I actually embrace physical pain and headaches, and I don't even go to a Tylenol because my whole thought process has changed, personally. Like, pain makes me different. It makes me realize I can't do that anymore. It hurt. You understand? I learned from that. My whole way of thinking has changed, and I'm telling you, I look at my past life and my addiction life as a false god, check it out, who failed me. I worshiped him with all of my guts. He failed me. He offered me not even a good day. That's the truth. I don't worship him again. He's dead to me. They're dead to me. It's a different nature that God has available to us. And that's what's at stake, guys. That's what's on the line here. So I pray you consider that and think about that. It is in being a partaker of the divine nature, the other reality, the other truth to that is we've escaped the corruption, that is literally the rot, that is in the world through lust. Okay? At the heart of the issue of corruption is the lusts of men, the lusts of women, the lusts of the human race. That's what's at the heart of the issue. If you're here this morning, and by the way, God loves you, he does. He's calling you. He wants better for you. He wants you to live at a higher state than wallowing in the mire. But please understand, what drives you towards corruption and rot and waste ultimately can be boiled right down to the lust, the greed of the human race. You know, when greed is what's pushing you along, when greed is what you're pursuing, the end of that road every single time is corruption, man. It's destruction. It's rot. It's true. And the scriptures bear witness of that. They testify that very thing. Verse 5, let's move on. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Pretty awesome list. First of all, let's look at one important word, guys, and that is the word add, okay? I pray you hear this, Machias Christian Fellowship. I definitely know the Lord spoke to me in my time away in Maryland last week and the other fellows that were with me, and I just ask that you would just personalize this, please. Spend some time and think about that. It was presented to us at this conference, and I was determined to share this with you this morning. You know, and a teacher, David Guzik, pointed out, you know, in the scriptures, this Ezekiel 37 passage, this valley of dry bones. And I won't take you through the whole study, but it was good, man. The Lord spoke to your pastor profoundly. And he talks about how, as God challenged Ezekiel to interact with those dead bones and make an accurate assessment of who he served, okay, and the death and the lack of spirituality that group was. And then he said, speak or prophesy to a valley of dead bones. You know, sometimes you speak to a group of people and you see very little change or response for years. Imagine Ezekiel. Imagine him hearing from God, I want you to speak to a completely dead congregation. I mean completely dead, for hundreds of years dead. And he did it. That's the thing that blows my mind. He brought up his courage and literally spoke to a valley of just dried up, fossilized remains. Okay? And then as he prophesied, if you know the scriptures, there a little noise began, a little rattle began, which was an encouragement, right? Because even a little rattle was miraculous among dry bones, right? And he just hears this little noise, and all of a sudden, the bones reassembled. What was that to see? And then ligaments, and then muscle tissue, and then skin. But still, all miraculously put back intact, but still lifeless. No breath. But as a pastor, you can get really excited about that. Like, what was a valley of dry bones is, they look good, though. They're here. I mean, but there's still no life. There's still no spiritual life. So then he says, now, yeah, be excited, but check it out, Ezekiel. Now pray. Pray that the Spirit of God would take what I have already done and breathe into it. And he did that, and the Spirit of God moved, and those good-looking corpses became literally filled with the Spirit of God. And check it out, it became a living, breathing, equipped army. I mean, I would encourage you to hear that teaching, guys. I really would, but my point is this. I know how the Lord spoke to us is, where are we at in that process? That's fair to say, right? And it's funny because you've heard me say recently, it's not just about butts and seats. It feels like the Spirit of God has already been poking my heart in that area. A pastor can get really excited about a full room of people and then what? Ease off the throttle, man, and say, hey, good enough, people. What does that have to do with anything? But here's what the Lord said to Ezekiel. Here's what he's saying to us. Add to your faith. Let's not any of us, me included, get content with where we're at. What if we stop short of what God's trying to do and we're just literally restructured bones with a tendon hanging off our neck? Big deal, right? We don't want to stop pursuing the Lord and growing in the Lord till we are breathing, living, equipped, actively involved in his cause. And I know that's not the case for the church as far as the whole body. There's a whole lot more to do. Would you agree with that? So hear this from the Lord this morning. Add to your faith. There's more to pursue. There's more to pursue. There's more to fill our lives with. Next on the list after faith is virtue. By the way, that is moral strength. Man, once you believe in God and his existence, it's like clockwork, isn't it? As you begin to grow, all of a sudden God starts poking your heart in areas of morality. It's awesome. It's very uncomfortable. But it's awesome. And for some of us, we abandon radical sins, right? You know, enslaving bondage-like sin and started coming to church. And it was true of me. In my life, I'm like, I'm perfect. I don't do that anymore. I know that. And I'm coming to church thinking, man, my life is, it's good. I mean, real good, right? But then all of a sudden, God puts his finger on, like, motives and stuff, like pride. And you're like, oh, man. And then he starts putting his finger on priorities in your life and pursuits that are way outside his will. And as we come to God and we start allowing him to speak into our life, I guarantee you he'll start pointing out in all of our lives moral issues. And that's the very next thing, man, to get changed and transformed is having, you know, moral fortitude and moral strength, standing on a standard and being determined to live a standard. That's the very next thing, man. Where are we at in this process? Once we've determined, man, Lord, whatever it is, whatever moral issue, you put them out, give me the strength to walk in it. And then, of course, the very next thing is just getting to know God, the knowledge of the scriptures, just filling our minds, man, with more and more of him. The more you do that, guys, that will create a self-control, okay? Personalize this stuff as we go through it. Are you at a place where you would describe part of your makeup, part of your character as that of being a man or woman under self-control? That's what temperance means. That emotionally, you're not owned, right? We all have bad days, but is it a habitual problem where the emotions of my life own my life and dictate my actions and make messes all around me? Or am I a person who is under control? I can tell my emotions. I can tell my lusts and my desires, shut up and take a back seat. I ain't listening to you. Think about that. Temperance, man. Well, the more we exercise self-control, the more we deal with issues that, you know, fly in the face of self-control, the more patient we are as people. And guess what? We can endure something. We can handle some storms in life. That's what patience is all about. It's not patience like waiting in a line at Six Flags, right? That's not the type of patience we're dealing with. That's important, though, if you've ever been there. I waited 2 hours to get on the King Dakar, and it was well worth it. What?
I thought you were
going to
say, did they shut it down?
No. No, that would have been very discouraging. But this is the word patience that should be understood as endurance, right? This is the patience that an individual would have as he's under a very difficult trial, enduring it. That's the idea. Okay, that comes. Being able to endure difficulty comes through years of exercising self-control. Think about that, guys. As our country changes, please hear me on this, okay? As our country changes, are we conditioned as a church to endure the storm of persecution that is happening all over the world? Right now, we have some things in place. We have some safeguards in place. I'm thankful for that. But let's just suggest that things are going to change, and even the great, mighty United States of America West is going to experience the persecution that our brothers and sisters all over the world experience. Guess what? If I haven't been denying myself the little conveniences of life, if I haven't exercised self-control in the area of food or temperature or whatever, I will not be able to endure a wave of persecution. Do we get that? Self-control and learning how to be temperate results in endurance. Listen, we're soft as a church. I'm talking to the whole nation. We are really, really soft as a people, truthfully. Go to the airport and just watch the average American. Me too. We are very, very deconditioned for any discomfort. That's the truth. And we have to deliberately exercise self-control in this world and maybe even put ourselves or add chores to our life that would toughen us up a little bit. That's my personal conviction. I'm not trying to put that on you. But maybe even create things in your life that are deliberately supposed to make life a little bit more difficult. Maybe just think about that. I'm not talking about becoming Amish or becoming a Mennonite, but I kind of get their mindset in a sense. I do. I'm telling you guys, then you will be able to endure difficulties. But man, jellyfish don't have a real awesome bench. Do you know that? You put a jellyfish on a bench and the bar falls through the jellyfish because he's never resisted anything. Just please think about that. And please understand that is part of God's sanctification process. According to this, he wants to get us there. Think about that, man. And our culture is definitely against this. It's definitely against this. Patience, endurance, results in godliness. That is God-likeness. We'll be more and more like God the more we are willing to endure difficulty because Jesus Christ endured the cross. Right? We'll look more and more like him as we are inviting difficulty in our life. This sequence is profound, truthfully. I know it's got me bogged down, but maybe we need to hear this morning. Godliness results in brotherly kindness. Man, the more and more we're like Christ, the more and more there's a kindness. There's a desire to even be around that guy. There's a kindness. And then ultimately, which is a very supernatural thing, agape love. It's translated here, charity. Agape love isn't a family love. It's not a natural love. It's very supernatural, and it is selfless and sacrificial. It's literally loving others, expecting nothing in return. Not hoping, but expecting nothing in return. It's the love of God that caused him to come to this world. There's the list, guys. If you picture those as rungs on a ladder, fair question to ask yourself is, where are you at in that? Where are you at in this process? I think it's worth some time to think about. All right, let's finish up. We just got a few more minutes this morning. Verse 8, for if these things, talk about an exceedingly great and precious promise. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, hear that. If these things are a part of your life, as you look around the church and you see people that God is blessing and using, you see people whose life is bearing fruit, there is no reason for envy or competition or bitterness. If you want to be fruitful and productive, then pursue these things. Because this is the character qualities that produce fruitfulness and reproduction, spiritually speaking. That's it. All of us have this available to us. You won't be barren, you won't be unfruitful if these things are found in you. And all those things are a result of pursuing a knowledge, getting to know personally, relationally, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. Last verse we'll read this morning. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. I realize that's not the end of the statement, but for time's sake, guys, let's end with just a couple comments about this, okay? If we lack these things, that is, you know, faith and virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, kindness, and love. If we lack those things, there's a reason for that. We are spiritually blind. We don't see correctly. We don't even value those things as virtuous character qualities, right? You know, what does the worldly person view as virtuous qualities? You know, resourcefulness, you know, cunning, you know, business mind. There's a whole list of things that the world would say, now those are qualities. But if you're blind, if what I just read, self-control, you know, being willing to be walked on, kind, if that looks like weakness to you, it's because you're spiritually blind. And I say that with all the love in my heart. You're spiritually blind. If we lack these things, there's a blindness, and we cannot see afar off. That is literally, we do not have an eternal perspective. But we actually have been deceived into thinking that this life is what it's all about. That'll keep you blind, man. If this life is what it's all about, you got 70 years. Make the most of it. But if you lift your eyes out of that 70 years on average and you consider eternity, all of a sudden this list of character qualities becomes really, really attractive and worth your time and worth your pursuit. That's the truth. And the guy who was blind to this, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Man, he forgot where he came from. He forgot to be thankful for the forgiveness of God. He's become, the idea is, very short-sighted. And last thing, guys, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure. You've been called. You have. I believe the calling and the election, personally, is a whosoever will calling and election. What does it mean to make your calling and election sure? Well, I've always interpreted it this way. I've heard it this way. I grabbed onto it. It is to live your life in pursuit of God and to make sure that not one drop of blood that was shed for you was wasted. That's what it means, to make your calling and your election sure. May it be established in your heart. That's a different way of living, man. And what a promise. If you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, the only people that care about that are the people in this room with the greatest fear. The greatest fear is to let your Lord down. If you have that fear, like I do, to let your Lord down, you read statements like, if you do this, you will never fall. Your heart starts to pound and your eyes open up like, I want to do that then, right? Because you love the Lord and you're so thankful for what he's done for you. So as long as I pursue that stuff, and make sure I know where I'm at and continue to pursue those things, I don't have to worry about falling and letting my Lord down. I'll be too preoccupied with righteous pursuits. That's the idea. That's practical. It's helpful. And it's where we'll end this morning, you know, thinking about that thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the opening verses of this letter. Lord, I know there's things you want to say to us as a church throughout this letter. I'm excited about even the stuff to come, Lord. But even this morning, Lord, just very practical. Some of it, you know, very direct and straightforward. Some of it just thought-provoking. All of it inspired by you and profitable for doctrine. Lord, I pray that myself and my church family, Lord, as we heard this morning, certainly there was something in all of this that you said personally to every individual in the room. May we wrestle with it, Lord. May we wrestle with it and make it our own, and may we be determined to do differently, Lord. May we determine to obey what you said to us today. Help us to be that kind of church, Lord, sensitive and quick to respond to what your Spirit is doing and saying. We love you and so thankful for the sunny day. I pray you'd bless it, Lord, as some of us now go over to the baccalaureate to speak a few words to the graduating class. What an open door, Lord. What an opportunity. And Lord, I pray you'd use us in that environment. And we give the whole day to you, Lord. We're douloses after all. We're slaves. Use our lives and be glorified. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.